I'm so thankful that Tracy offered this this support group this evening for the Eagles fans. What he neglected to mention was that there was already a major support group at 8 o'clock this morning for the Cowboys fans, and he was leading that, but no one showed. So anyway, we need to pray for him. He's in distress. So good to have you all here. Welcome to one and all. If you take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5, that'd be great. Galatians 5, if you're using hard copy of the church Bible, page 975 that would be. Let me give you a report on things Restusha. Karen, my wife, continues to improve from her major surgery. And remarkably so, although yesterday was a bit of a rocky day, last night was a bit of a rocky night. But we're assuming everything continues great. She'll actually, later this week, it looks like she'll be able to get out some and start to maybe even drive. But she remains homebound at this point, essentially. She and I want to really thank you all many, many times over for your prayers, for your support, your emails, your texts, your meals, your running errands for us, your driving me places because of a little snafu with cars, and your kind thoughts and your actions. We are not meant to travel life's ups and downs alone. And that's one of the main lessons of late for us in the Restusha home. And the reason that Karen and I are living these events of late so openly and so publicly is not because we think that our particular situation is the worst or even the best. It certainly isn't, but many of you are facing much more difficult things. But we want to be a display. We want to be a demonstration that we all need Christ, and we all need Christ's people. Sanctification, transformation, change, living the life of faith, these things are not solo projects. They are community projects. No one is an island. No Christian is an island. We're made to walk through life's ups and downs, life's joys and life's junk in rich, supportive community with each other. And I hope, as you follow us through what we're going through, that you have that lesson, that you see it and own it. That fact actually lies at the heart of today's text, that fact of the body of Christ, as I read the text. It's Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. And this text contains one of the most read verses in the Bible. That would be verse 22. According to Bible Gateway, Bible Gateway is the most visited Christian website, and they have on there every year a list of the most read verses. And last year, verse 22 of Galatians 5 was the 12th most read verse, and rightly so. It's a wonderful verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just a wonderful text. But it's part of a fuller context. And I want to read that whole flow to you. We'll come back, obviously, to verse 22 later on in the sermon. But I want to read to you the entire text, verses 16 through 26 of Galatians 5. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In other words, you don't have to live life in the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things, i.e., that those who practice, you know, make this their habit to do these sorts of things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. This is God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father God, would you take this text and open our hearts, our eyes, our spirits to it? Would you plant it in us? Would you change us individually, but not simply individually, but corporately, as a church, as a community? I pray it in Jesus Christ's great, great name. Amen. So back in December, the announcement was made that I will be retiring from my position of senior pastor of Stonehill Church in July of 2020. That's 19 months from now. And I've received lots of input and comment on that. One of them was a card that I received from a fifth grader here at the church. Here it is, a beautiful kind of design on the front, a candle with Pastor Matt written on there, on it. And inside, Eve, a fifth grader, writes this. She says, "Dear Pastor Matt, thank you for serving at our church. You are an awesome pastor." And she underlines awesome. That's very kind of her. "I'm sad that you are leaving. Thank you for all you do. Sincerely, Eve, fifth grade." And I read that. I mean, that's just one of the kinds of inputs, responses to the announcement that have happened. The announcement and the transition that it has launched, they have prompted lots of reaction. And for some, for instance, the reactions have been around fear. What's this going to look like? Where will we wind up? So there's been fear there. For others, it's been kind of hurry and haste. Let's get on with this, okay? For some, it's been dropping out. I just got to leave. For others, it's been ambition. I want it my way. For some, there's suspicion. For others, there's apathy. I mean, the list just goes on. All kinds of reactions to this. There is a providential beauty, a God-designed beauty, that we arrive in our study in the book of Galatians at this particular text today. Because these verses speak directly to the transition and to the reactions that we have to the transition. When Paul wrote this text, he was writing to a church that was in turbulent times. For very different reasons, and probably not to the same extreme, but we are a church that's entering turbulent times. There's going to be lots of bumps along the way here. And what these verses are saying, what the Apostle Paul is driving at, is this: that the risen Lord Jesus and his Spirit, he has a will for us during this time of transition, that we walk by the Spirit. And he's also saying that our own sinful natures, Our flesh is the word that he uses. That has a will for this as well. Robust teaching from the Apostle Paul, so applicable to us at our moment as a congregation, and applicable not simply as private individuals, not simply as a kind of atoms kind of out there. We're not just atoms. We're a molecule here. We're church. And these verses are verses that speak as publicly as they do privately. And we'll see that, for instance, we come to verse 22, where we will see that love and joy and peace are not just private experiences within our heart as we sit in the quiet of our armchair with an open Bible and a cup of coffee, sipping it and thinking and praying and experiencing love and joy and peace. That's good. That's part of this. But these are verses written to a community. And there's a public dimension to love and joy and peace that Paul's getting at. So here's what I want to do. This text unfolds in four segments. And I want to take each of those segments, work with it. I want to turn each segment into a prayer. Four segments, four prayers for us to pray regularly during this time of transition. At least weekly, I would hope. Four Galatian prayers is how you could put it. Four Galatian prayers for 2019. Let's get started here. Let's take a look at the first segment, verses 16 to 18. And here's the prayer. Here's how I'll phrase it. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, excuse me, I'm going to turn off just for a second to clear my throat. There we go. By your Spirit, keep my eyes open to my inner battle. Now, verse 16 to 18. At the heart of these verses is verse 17. And Paul is saying here that inside every Christian, there is both flesh, excuse me, one more time, flesh and spirit. Inside every Christian is, first of all, flesh. Simplest way to think about flesh, the way Paul uses it, is what we're born with, especially our sinful nature. It's dispositions, it's weaknesses. Over time, it's accumulated memories, and what those dispositions and weaknesses and memories do in terms of shaping habits, addictions, patterns of thinking and acting and speaking and relating. That's your flesh. And every Christian has that flesh. It's there. But Paul's also saying that inside there's spirit. And that, of course, would be the Holy Spirit. And how the Holy Spirit is developing. Thank you, Susan. Thank you. I'll leave that right there. Put down here. How that Holy Spirit is developing the new you that you became by being born again. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave you new life. Trusting Christ, you were given new life, became a new person. And that Holy Spirit doesn't just stop there and kind of leave you alone. He remains in you. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within. And the Holy Spirit is developing and expanding and strengthening that new you inside of you. So Paul's saying that. Flesh and spirit. But he's also saying that these two are locked in conflict. Kind of think about World War II. And you had the Axis powers and you had the Allies. And it was a global war. And it was a relentless war. And it was a daily war and a devastating war. It's the same thing with us. This is a conflict that does not go away. Every day you as a Christian wake up and there's a struggle inside. As Paul puts it in verse 17, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh and the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Your spirit desires one thing, your flesh another. There's that conflict all the time. And you never get so good or so mature or so holy or so knowledgeable that that conflict goes away. It's always there. And it's a no-compromise conflict. He says they are opposed to each other. They lie in wait against each other. And the result is, the end of the verse, verse 17, is that way too often the good that you want to do, you just don't do. Because the flesh, not the spirit, wins out, as he puts it there, so that you are kept from doing the things that you want to do. He will develop that line into a whole half a chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 7. So the verse is clear enough. There is inside of every Christian a constant conflict. But we forget that so quickly. We wind up thinking that what we want, God wants. I mean, Bill Boyce put it so well last week. So you talked about speaking in the previous text here, first half of chapter 5, in our cultural moment here that's so into individualism, we take it that it's God's job to take who I am and bless it and grow it and coddle it and understand it. And the point of this text is that's not God's job. There's flesh and there's spirit, and the spirit's pushing back against the flesh. And there are things about you and there are things about me that God wants to push away and overcome. You know, talking world wars, if you go back to the First World War, on the Western Front, for a good part of the war, it was trench warfare. They had trenches dug, and soldiers would remain in these trenches. And sometimes those trenches weren't deep enough, and soldiers had to remember that they couldn't stand up fully. And a soldier on the Western Front, his single biggest mistake in a World War I trench would be to forget that he was in a battle and to therefore just stand up. It could be lethal. I never want to forget that I'm in a battle. I never want you to forget that you're in a battle. The very worst thing that could happen to us as a church during this year of transition is for us to become a church filled with people who forget this, filled with people who, in the words of verse 26, become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Hence the first Galatian prayer. Holy Spirit of God, keep my eyes open to the battle within. Second segment, verses 19 to 21. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, rescue me from limiting the word flesh to my personal stereotype. I mean, we've just seen, verses 16 to 18, that each of us has a major conflict, flesh versus spirit. There are some problems, though, in taking that to heart. For one thing, the flesh is invisible. You can't see it. Flesh, as Paul uses it here. It's like the gas radon. Radon, like most gases, is invisible. It's colorless. It's odorless. If radon were only colorless and odorless, invisible, that would be okay. But radon is also potentially lethal. It leads to cancer. Its existence, in other words, is made clear to us in terms of what it does, the effects that it has. And that's the same point here that Paul's making, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You can see these things. You can't see the flesh, but you sure can see its impact. You can see its fingerprints everywhere. And so Paul then gives us, having made that statement, he then gives us a list, verses 19 down through 21, of the works of the flesh, a long list of 15 vices, 15 evidences of the flesh. And it's not an exhaustive list. If you look at the end of verse 21, he says things like these. So he's saying there's more. I could add more. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is an important list because, among other things, it breaks down any stereotypes that you and I might have about what the flesh looks like, what it does. So, for instance, one of the most common stereotypes, especially in the U.S., and in good measure a result of the word flesh itself, is that we assume that the flesh is all about sexual sins. And sexual sins are in the list. They're the first three. Look at the list. You got them there. Sexual immorality. And that would be behaviors that fall outside God's good intentions for sex. God's good intentions for sex. One man, one woman in marriage. Sexual immorality, so acting out behaviors that fall outside God's good intention. But then the next word is impurity, and that word takes the first word and it goes deeper. It's no longer about behaviors now. It's about heart, about mind and thoughts, and the polluted twistedness that we can have inside us, inside our minds and our hearts when it comes to sexuality. And then the third one takes it even further. Sexual immorality, impurity, and then sensuality. That word, it kind of takes the first two and it pushes them out to this extreme where all restraint is cast off. This is the word of kind of like recklessness. Who cares-edness? When it comes to things sexual. So, I mean, the flesh includes sex. But now look, he goes on and he lists other sins. After listing three sexual sins, he goes on, verse 20, and mentions two religious sins. Idolatry. So that would be having any other god than the one true God. Idolatry is an evidence of the flesh. Sorcery, witchcraft, occult, kind of the dark side of religion. Then from there, he goes into relationship sins, relational sins. And you get the next eight are all relational sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then he wraps up the list with, we might call it today, substance problems, alcohol for them. He mentions drunkenness. And he closes the list out with orgies, which is a fair translation. The word in the Greek has more of an emphasis. For us, orgies generally kind of carries a sense of orgy behavior sexually. But for them back then, the word had more the idea of getting together with other people, just getting totally wasted through alcohol, and whatever happens, happens. So there's the list, and such things as these. And the importance of a list like this, especially to us in a year of transition, is that it reminds us that the flesh can pop up in all kinds of ways. The spiritual value of a text like this is to help us reflect and evaluate and examine ourselves. A text like this text, a text like the second half of the book of Romans chapter 1, a text like the Ten Commandments. These are really important biblical texts to use on your own before God and allow His Spirit to examine you As the psalmist says, Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And a text like this makes for really good reflection to take it into your closet, your private space, and to read through it and say, Lord, am I guilty of sexual immorality? Holy Spirit, show me. Or impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Just work through the text and allow the Spirit of God to open you up to confess and to repent. You know, the Reformation, so important for a church like ours, being a Protestant church, the Reformation began when Martin Luther in Germany took a list of 95 statements about God and Christ and the scriptures and the gospel. He took a list of 95 statements and he nailed it to a door of a church in a German town. The very first one of those statements, those theses, was this. Jesus Christ willed that the entire life of the believer, not just when the believer becomes a Christian, not just when the believer goes to church, the entire life of the Christian should be one of repentance. And that's what we're talking about here. Hence the second prayer, Galatians prayer, rescue me from the stereotypes of flesh that I might have. All right? Verses 22 and 23. That's all the bad news. Now we start to come to the good news, okay? 22 and 23. Third segment here, and I'm going to put the prayer this way. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, impart fresh vision for what our church could be like during the transition. Verses 22 and 23 are beautiful verses. They deserve to be the 12th, if not the 10th, or the 5th most read verses in the Bible. And part of their beauty is this, that they take 9 virtues, 9 graces, 9 things that we all admire in other people when they have them. They take those 9 beautiful virtues and they bring them together into a single entity, fruit. It's not a plural noun. It's a singular noun. Did you notice, parenthetically, that in verse 19, when Paul talks about the flesh, it's a plural noun, works. There's disunity, discord, moving in all kinds of directions. When he comes to the work of the Spirit, it's singular. It's the fruit. Brought together these 9 as if it's just like one diamond that we're looking at here with all kinds of facets. Paul does not believe, by putting this out before the Galatians, he does not believe that the battle with the flesh is a losing battle. Yes, sin remains in us as Christians. The flesh is there, but it does not need to rule. It does not need to control. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's new life instead of the death. And we can truly display in our lives, we can truly display as a church this fruit of the Spirit at any point during a transition. So let's do this. Let's just imagine. Let's imagine that it's September of 2020. There's a new pastor up here. He loves Jesus. He loves the Word of God. He loves God's people, congregation. We'll just throw in that he has hair too, okay? That's exciting. But just as exciting, just as meaningful, just as God-honoring, is that as he looks out upon a congregation that is filled with, first of all, love, a readiness to go the mile, to sacrifice for one another. He looks on a congregation filled with joy. And the joy here, I take in its public, its communal sense. It's less about the joy inside one. It's more about the joy, the delight, the deep-seated welcome and acceptance and delight that we should have and can have toward one another. It's public joy, shared joy. He looks on a congregation filled with peace. So there's the repairing of conflicts and the resolving of misunderstandings. He looks on a congregation that's filled with patience, people that have a really, really, really long fuse. A congregation that's filled with kindness, in which the people are doing thoughtful, gracious, helpful things for one another. He looks on a congregation filled with goodness, a congregation that has, where the people have conspicuous goodwill, evident, obvious goodwill toward one another. He looks on a congregation that's marked by faithfulness, in other words, reliability and trustworthiness and loyalty. He looks on a congregation filled with gentleness, a congregation that knows that it's a much more powerful thing to bow than to push. And he looks at a congregation filled with self-control, where their people are directing their energy and their drive and their passion and their resources towards Christ and his kingdom. And what a congregation. A congregation like that is a spirit-filled congregation. It's a Christ-filled congregation. I mean, the Spirit always loves to exalt Christ. And the fact is that the nine virtues presented here in verses 22 and 23, they're Jesus' virtues. I mean, you have Jesus beautifully painted here. Jesus of Nazareth, love in the flesh, joy in the flesh, peace in the flesh, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. What a beautiful gift to give to my successor. Hence the third prayer. Lord, by your Spirit, impart fresh vision and hope for what our church can be like during this transition and after. Fourth segment, verses 24 through 26. I'll put the prayer this way. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, help me to do the two most important things that I should do to make this transition successful. What are the two most important things that you should do during this transition? Volunteer, pray, join a small group, serve on a team, become a member of the church, continue to give to the church. Those things are all really, really important. They're all good. But even more important is what this text calls us to. And there are two things that it calls us to. To get there, let me just point out, as I work with the text here, that Paul, in the course of verses 16 to 26, gives us three explicit commands. They are verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, walk by the Spirit. Again, it's a different word, by the way. It's a word in verse 25 that talks about keeping in step with, kind of like you're marching with other people to the beat of a drum. So keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. And then verse 26, a negative command, don't become conceited. There are two implied commands. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. And verse 24, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, let me bring those five together under two headings. the two most important things for you and me to do during this transition. And they are emphasized in verses 24, 25, and 26. And the first is a negative. During this transition, regularly crucify the flesh. As you become aware again and again and again of how the flesh is at work in you, put it to death. Do what you need to resist it. Do what you need to overpower it. Luke 9, verse 24, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is what Paul's talking about here. Crucify it. John Stott, always a go-to commentator on Scripture, wrote this in commenting on this passage. When a jealous or proud or malicious or impure, or might I add, picking up on other things in the list, envious or arrogant or jealous or divisive thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It's fatal to examine it and consider whether we're going to give in to it or not. We've declared war on it. We're not going to resume negotiations. We've settled the issue for good. We're not going to reopen the file. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to withdraw the nails. Crucify the flesh. The positive command is verse 25. Keep in step with the Spirit. March to the Spirit's beat. Surrender to the Spirit as He moves in you. Confess as He exposes your flesh to you. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 will talk about sowing to the Spirit. He'll use a different picture there, but like it's a harvest. And the Spirit has a harvest for us. Verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Sow to that. Plant seed to that. Things like meditation on His Word daily, or prayer daily, weekly worship with the people of God, fellowship, real, honest, authentic fellowship with other Christians, confession, partaking of communion on a regular basis. This is what the Spirit loves to use. So as we keep in step with the Spirit, allow the Spirit to draw you to Jesus, the Lamb, our Savior, our God, who is, again, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And against such things, you could also translate that against such people as these, there's no law. Law's about restraint. And who would want to restrain someone who is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? So keep in step with the Spirit and crucify the flesh. Let's pray. Father, draw us again to Jesus. Help us become more and more such people. Such people that would not need to be trapped by the desires of the flesh, but instead would be carried along, would embrace and love the desires of the Spirit. And to that end then, Lord, I pray the prayers of this Galatians text. I pray, first of all, that you would keep our eyes open to the inner battle within between flesh and spirit. That secondly, you would rescue us from any blindness to the word flesh, and what it might mean about us, about me at any given point. Thirdly, that by your Spirit you would impart fresh daily vision for what the church could be like, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, fourthly, that you would help us to crucify the flesh and to keep in step with you by your Spirit. These things I pray in the great and wonderful name, the only name of Jesus. Amen.